Good morning. Nice to see you this morning. We're going to continue on in our series, Love and War, Fighting for the Family. And we're kind of making a transition this week. We've spent 3 weeks on marriage, and now we're going to move into adding children to the mix of a family. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Psalms 127 this morning. Psalms 127. Psalms 127. As you are turning to Psalms 127, I'd like to let you know of question cards that are available for you after service in the foyer at the Welcome Center. And what it is, it's your opportunity to maybe get some of your questions answered. We're going through a very real, pertinent topic and subject, family, marriage, and we can't cover everything on a Sunday morning like this, but we'd like to set aside Sunday morning, October 8th, to answer questions on marriage and family. So these cards are available in the back. Fill out the card, you know, put your question down, mark what service you attend, because it'd be a real bummer if you put a question in and we answer it third service, but you're a second service attendee, you know? So make sure you check that. Write your question, and there's a bunch of different ways you can turn these in. You can put them in the agape box, which is that box on the wall right as you are walking out the main doors to the foyer there. You can put them in the offering basket in the coming weeks. You can leave them with one of the people at the Welcome Center. However you would like to get them in, we'd love to answer them for you in the weeks to come. So October 8th, we'll do a Q&A after the series, and you can write your questions in, and we will see if it gets answered. So let's dive into God's Word. If you have your Bible open to Psalms 127, and you're ready to dive into God's truth, can I get a let's do this? Here we go. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy, and even just the reminder of who you are and your power and your control as we are enjoying the beginnings of that fall weather. We thank you for the coolness that is in the air. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in this place this morning in comfort. And we ask God that we would be in here to hear from you. Lord, we have worshiped you with lips of praise, and now, God, we want to worship you as we give our ear and our heart to the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be in awe of who you are and what you've done. We even ask, Lord, as your son Jesus is exalted, that you, God, would even add to the church family new followers of Jesus, new sons and daughters that belong to you, our King. And so we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather and glorify you. Be pleased now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Should we have children in today's world? It's a very real question. It was a question several years ago that Jackie and I began to ask one another. Should we have kids? We kind of did what I guess they would call family planning. And, you know, we had our plan all worked out. We will have kids. And you know what? We should have two kids. That sounds good. We'll have two children. That should work out well. We want to serve the Lord and we want to be about, you know, God's business. And I think with two kids, we can make all that happen. Sounds like a plan. About 4 years into our marriage, it came to that point. Is it time? Should we have children? And we began to think, yeah, let's go for it. And before we knew it, we were pregnant with little Adeline. All the excitement, all of the adventure of pregnancy, trying to figure out like what's going on inside of her womb as a baby is being fashioned and formed, and all the things you learn as a dad, all the things you learn as a husband of what takes place. And all of a sudden, little Addie was born March 13th, 2007. It was like, whoa, a baby is here. It happened for us. It seemed rather quickly. We kind of decided, hey, let's have kids. And all right, we're going to have kids. But then we came to that point, okay, let's have number two. And things were a little different. It wasn't like the first time. It wasn't like, okay, you want to have a baby? Let's have a baby. This was months of trying, wondering what's going on. Why aren't we pregnant yet? What's taking place? And it didn't go, you know, as we had planned. But before we knew it, little Riley was born. We had our two. We learned a few things in that moment, that all babies are different. That one was not like this one, and this one is not like that one. But we have our two children. This is wonderful. This is great. And then there was one day I came home and Jackie said, I need you to sit down for a second. And so I sat down on the edge of the bed and she looked at me and she said, hey, we're having another baby. I responded to her in typical guy fashion. How did that happen? She was like, did you listen to last week's study? I was like, how did that happen? Next thing you know, we had little Reagan. Time had passed and we began to think, you know, hey, we have three children. I mean, it's kind of like an odd number. I mean, it's definitely doable, right? Like you have one baby for this arm, one child for this arm, and then you have a foot to hook the other one that's trying to run away. That's how three works. But we're thinking, well, man, what if they buddy up and you know, maybe we can have a fourth child. How does that sound? I'm like, okay, great. How about in 6 months? 2 weeks later, I'm sitting on the edge of the bed again. Hon, you're never going to believe this. What? We're having another baby. I learned, I didn't ask how did that happen. Instead, I was doing math that she had already done. We're going to have four children under the age of five. We're going to have three in diapers all at the same time. This is crazy. And guess what? It is crazy and was crazy. Yeah. We need to move on. That's bringing back memories. But I had that moment of, well, should we have children? You know, we look in today's age and things that are going on, and I think it even has even more meaning, or it's even more challenging than it was, say, 10 years ago. There's a lot of things that go on, and we go, well, should we bring a child in to today's world? You know, should we put forth that effort to raise a child and all the things they're going to have to face? I mean, can they really make it? Can they do it? I thought of three reasons why people may choose or think, well, no, I don't want to have children. They would answer that question, should we have children, and say no. And here might be three reasons that they would say no to that question. And I think our text this morning would say the opposite. You know, those that say, no, we shouldn't have children in today's world. We shouldn't do it. And really that no answer that we shouldn't do it is driven by fear. Right? That fear of, I can't imagine having a child in today's age. I can't imagine the things that they will face. I mean, do I really want to put my child or to put somebody in this type of environment or to face these types of things? You might even be in here as a grandparent. And as you see your little children, this idea of fear is very real to you. You see your grandchildren and you read the paper and you're going, man, how are they going to make it? How are they going to do this? Fear could be a reason why we would say, no, we shouldn't have children. But there's an answer to that in our text that will unfold as we continue on. But you can get just a glimpse of it, an answer to fear. You find in verse 1 that, you know what, the Lord guards the city. The Lord is the one who guards the house and guards the city and guards his people. But then also that idea of fear, to be living by fear, to say we shouldn't, you're going to miss out in verse 5 of our text in Psalms 127. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them, has a number of children. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. There's not a fear, but rather there should be a happiness in having children. There's not a fear of what we would face. He says, no, the father, the parents, there's in children, there is that protection from embarrassment, from despair, from fear. There's another reason why I might say, you know, we shouldn't have children. We shouldn't have children right now because of timing, right? The busyness of life. There's a very real struggle or opposition that we will face as Jesus followers when it comes to having children that says you've got to have your timing down right. You need to make sure everything is lined up. You got to make sure your career is in full swing. You need to take this time for you. Work on you. Make sure you're ready. Make sure everything's all dialed in and all taken care of. And after you get that done, then maybe if there's time, you can have children. It's something that we actually see in the statistics. We've seen over the decades, the average age of a first-time mother is continuing to increase. It's now at the average age of 26 years old before a woman has their first child. Now, part of that is a lower rate of teenage pregnancy, but on the other end, people are having their first child now way into their 30s. Because we got to make sure the timing is right. I got to make sure I have everything worked out. But you see that doesn't really stand as a good no, because in verse 1 it says the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house. God is a part of this construction of a house, and a house is filled with a family, or it's a home with a family in it. But you also see in that idea of the busyness and trying to obtain and trying to do it, you see this promise in verse 2 where it says he gives his beloved sleep. God doesn't desire us to be so on the go and so pushing to try to accomplish and do, but to rest in his control. A third reason why I might say, hey, no, I'm not going to do it, don't want to do it, can really be, if we're honest, there can be some selfishness in it. There can be individuals that go, you know, I just don't want to do it because I don't want the inconvenience. They view children as an inconvenience. They view children, you know what, I don't want the expense. They're expensive. Let me tell you, I read this or I talked to my friend and man, they're always spending money on kids. I want my disposable income. I want to do my thing. But you see that the text even says, no, that doesn't really stand as a good no. In verse 3, it says the Lord gives children as an inheritance. They're an inheritance or a heritage from God. And then in verse 5, there is happiness. Happy is the man who has a house full of children. There is a happiness that a mother and a father can experience beyond just the happiness of being concerned about you. And so should we have children? We're kind of dealing with a few things that say that idea of no, we shouldn't. It doesn't really stand. It doesn't really stick for those reasons and those purposes. What I'd like to do is show you from Psalms 127 some of the great truths that we can have children if that is what God wills and that is where God is leading you. You can have children to His glory and to His honor. Now look at just the top. Psalms 127, it is a psalm that fits into a group of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. It's one of 15 that would be compiled by the Jews, and they were special psalms that they would sing on their way traveling to Jerusalem to go to the house of the Lord, to participate in the feasts. And so if you went to any Jew while they were traveling to Jerusalem during this time, and you asked to see their smartphone, and they showed you their smartphone, and you looked at their playlist for the songs that they were listening to on their Beats headphones as they were walking to Jerusalem, they would have a playlist that would be maybe titled The Songs of Ascent or My Pilgrimage Jams. That would be it. And one of those tracks would be Psalms 127. They would sing it and it'd be a reminder as they're going to God's house, as they're going to God's city. On top of it, this psalm is a unique psalm because in this compilation of 15 from Psalms 120 to 134, it's the only one in that group written by Solomon. Now, Solomon has a dad who's really well known in the Old Testament, King David. You know, the man after God's own heart, this amazing king that did more for Israel than any of the other kings. He expanded their boundaries. He gave them their capital city, Jerusalem. He took it from the enemy. He stored up for God's house. He did so much. and here his son, Solomon, who inherited the kingdom from his dad, is the one that writes this psalm. Solomon, as he would take over for his dad, would be able to do what his dad could not do. In 1 Chronicles 22, 6 through 10, David knows that the Lord has not called him to build a house for the Lord. The temple was not David's job. If he did it, he would be laboring in vain. But he knew that Solomon, his son, was the one that was to build the temple. And so he stored up materials by the truckload. On top of it, David, he knew war really all of his life. He battled and he fought, but in that section of 1 Chronicles, David knew the Lord told him, your son Solomon, he will enjoy a long season of rest, a long season of peace. In other words, the Lord will guard this city and the watchman will not watch in vain. And so if you understand the importance of this and the idea of God building and the relationship between a father and a son and what the father could not do but the son was able to do, we now jump in and we discover three great truths as we strive to raise children and have children that honor and please the Lord. It says in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There's a condition in these first verses, in this opening, that changes everything. And it's seen in what the Lord does and how the Lord responds in the situation. Look at it in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. Then it goes down, unless the Lord guards the city. There is a comparison of our inadequacy, but God's authority. I've come to realize this in my life in the last couple of years. God has kind of shown me some things just about who I am and what He's doing in my life that as I studied this chapter, it connected with me. Whoa. You see, over the last few years, and I think having four little girls have really taught me this, I've become more and more aware in my life of my inadequacies, my shortcomings, that I don't know everything, that I have limitations, that there's certain things I can't do. I mean, I tell you, if I could only go back to being 15 years old, I would be so much smarter. I knew everything at 15. But as I've passed those teenage years, I've realized, wait a minute, I have shortcomings. I have inadequacies. But God is so graciously, as He's revealed that to me, He's come in and reminded me of His authority, His control, or what the Bible would point out, God's sovereignty. That yes, I'm inadequate, I have shortcomings, but on the flip side, God has this authority and this control, and it's led me to a dependency upon Him. A dependency that each day starts off with really this prayer, Lord, I need You. I need You today. My Sunday morning prayer as I get out of bed is, Lord, I need You. I need You today. And you find that laid out in the text. Look at this. There is that authority. There is that inadequacy. And it should lead the believer to the first thing, a dependency on the Lord. As I look at this and we realize that it is a good thing to have children, that there's no's that really don't stick to prevent us from having kids, you find that there's comfort and encouragement in being dependent on the Lord. Being dependent on the Lord. The dependency, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, that's His authority. He's got to be in control. He has got to work. If He does not, I'm inadequate because I'll labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, unless He's protecting, I can watch out and try to protect my children the best I can, but it's God who ultimately has to be the watchman. I'm dependent on Him. Unless brings the individual to being dependent on the Lord, and that was very real for David and Solomon. Very real because what David wanted to do, the Lord was not in it. And he didn't labor in vain, but God provided a son that was able to accomplish it. What David did not get to experience, that long-term peace, his son Solomon enjoyed it. The watchman did not watch in vain because God guarded the city. We can have relief in this day and age in the things we face as we see little ones run out or families expand if we are dependent on the Lord. Because look at what dependency on the Lord brings. One, I depend on the Lord to see progress. Unless the Lord builds the house, that progression, that construction, you are dependent. Okay, God is bringing this progress. God is bringing this building. I'm trusting Him that He is doing this and that He is in it. The whole concept, even in the verse, that unless the Lord builds, the whole idea of building is not just to build from scratch or to develop or establish, but there's hope even in this dependency. It is to also rebuild and to restore. There's this great truth in the family of God with your families that if you come from a blended family or a broken family, you can have a dependency on the Lord that God is able to restore this family, rebuild this situation. And even if you're going to hold your first child in the next several months, you can know, Lord, I'm dependent on you to build this house. The second thing you see is that I'm dependent on the Lord for protection. I'm dependent on the Lord for protection. The watchman watches in vain, the text says, unless the Lord is there. It says, unless the Lord guards the city. I mean, it's great wonder if I don't want to send little ones out into the city because, I mean, man, it's dark, it's bad. Wait a minute. But is the Lord not the guard? I'm depending on Him. And we must realize this as parents or parents-to-be, that God is a much better guard of our children than we ever can be because He guards their very soul. Those children that trust in Him, they have a protection beyond a protection in this world. Third thing you see, third of why, this dependency on the Lord to help bring refreshment as we see God bringing children into Calvary Chapel, the high desert, and blessing moms and dads with babies and teenage sons and teenage boys. I depend on the Lord for His peace, you see in verse 2. Look at this. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so He gives His beloved sleep. He gives His beloved sleep. We depend on the Lord for peace. There's in this idea of bread of sorrow, this anxiety, this anxiety of the day of like, how can I do this? I've got to do this. I've got to do that. To stay up, to rise up. I want to be busy. I want to watch out. And all this gets answered where He says, wait a minute. He gives His beloved sleep. You know how often we let our sleep be robbed to pay our cares. But He says, in dependency on the Lord, there's rest. The anxiety of children, the fear of children, the responsibility of children, He comes and He says, wait a minute, I give my beloved sleep. I give sleep. The beloved has sleep, is sleep in many ways in this dependency. Even if you have a son or a daughter that is not walking with the Lord right now and it breaks your heart and it's overwhelming, you're trying to do all that you can to get them to turn from their ways and follow after Jesus. Wait a minute. Are you dependent on the Lord? Are you resting in Him? A mom and dad do not save. It is Jesus alone that saves. Amen. The psalmist would say in Psalms 4, verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There is a dependency on the Lord for that peace. You know, we all need sleep, right? We all do. We're all aware of that. There's those moments we kind of get our breaking point. I need sleep, and sleep is so important for the body, so important for the emotions, so important for every one of us. I mean, even some of you right now are like, yeah, I'm kind of fighting off sleep right now. I need it, Lord. I'm depending on you for rest. I'm depending on the Lord to keep you awake. So we got a conflict. But we get older. We get a little bit better about hiding our need for sleep. You know, you ever talk to a child, you see a child that is in bad need of sleep, you can tell. They're just crying their eyeballs out for no reason. They're just crying and they're mopey. They can't walk. They're so tired. I'm just so tired. I need you to carry me right now. I can't take this. They can't hide it. We get a little older. We can. You know, I go up to one of my kids that's just crying. Hey, you need sleep. I'll look at them. You need to go to bed right now. And they'll be like, I'm not tired. I don't need to go to sleep. But when we become adults, we're a little bit better at that. Most of you, there's some that may still struggle. But sleep is so good. Look at this. When we depend on the Lord, the rest He wants to give for our cares. He wants to provide this sleep that will help rejuvenate the body that is physically worn out from a long day. The twitching and muscle spasms of hard work or being on your feet all day, does not sleep help rejuvenate? I mean, look at that. Depend on the Lord, the peace that He can bring. Think about with sleep, when there's just emotion going on, there's even tension in the house and the family, and there's times where the biggest resolution to an argument is just, you know, we need a good night's sleep. We need to rest, and we'll talk about this in the morning. It does wonderful things. But not only that, this rest that's for the beloved, guess what? It even helps us with our dependency. Think about it. When we sleep, we get nothing done, right? You sleep, work isn't getting done. The cares and the worries, the watch out, it's not happening. You're not doing it. You're sleeping. In sleep, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you will recognize your limitations. You need that rest. But in recognizing your limitations, let me remind you that we have a God that does not sleep, that does not slumber. He does not take a nap, nor does a nap ever take Him. He is alert. But in sleep, I realize my limitations. I'm dependent on Him. In sleep, when your head goes down on the pillow, it's an exercise of faith to trust that the Lord is still working. His will be done. He will watch out. He will protect. He will still accomplish what He sees fit. I must depend on the Lord. The fears, the timing, the self-focus, it all gets shattered in this moment when you realize, wait a minute, as I depend on the Lord, He brings me to a point of rest. But there's even a second thing you see that's so important for us as followers of Jesus. There's something important that we have that the world does not have. There's something in this text that really helps you wonder, am I laboring in vain? Or answer, am I laboring in vain? Because it's very real. You go, man, I don't want to be that one that's laboring in vain. I don't want to be that one that's like watching out in vain. I don't want what I'm doing to be fruitless or meaningless. Well, there's an answer to that question, and it's found in verse 2. It's found in verse 2. How can I know that what I'm doing is not in vain? How can I know that what I'm doing is not for no purpose? It's found at the end of verse 2. For so He gives His beloved sleep. It's really one word that changes everything for us as Jesus followers and in our families and in having children is, are you, secondly, beloved of the Lord? I'm dependent on the Lord, but then you have this great truth. I'm beloved of the Lord. And if you know your position in Christ, it will help you to know I'm not laboring in vain. I'm not watching out in vain. Because being in the beloved or beloved of God rearranges all things in parenting. You see, David had a lot of sons. He had a lot of children. His son Solomon took over the kingdom, built God a house, didn't do it in vain, enjoyed peace because the Lord was its guard. But one of David's other sons is known as Absalom. Absalom was a man of rebellion. He was not one of the guys that, you know, realized, unless the Lord does this, unless the Lord does this, he wanted to take things into his own hands. He was rebellious. He even had moments where he rebelled against his father, Absalom did, and he kicked his dad out of the city. He tried to steal the heart of God's people from his father. It was acts of rebellion. But Solomon, he had a completely different approach and a completely different, really way of life because you know what? Solomon was the beloved. Even God called Solomon in 2 Samuel the beloved. And he enjoyed not laboring in vain. He enjoyed not watching in vain because he was the beloved. The Lord was in it. Do you know, listen, do you know that each and every one of you in here, if you trust in Christ, you can be the beloved of God? I mean, do you see the shift that takes place that can reassure me? Wait a minute. He gives his beloved rest. What I am doing has purpose. And the children God has given me, there is reason and there is great to be accomplished because I'm in the beloved. I am beloved by God. I can rest in him and rest in what he's doing and rest even in the fact that my children may not be acting like they should or they're not living for him. But I know that I'm beloved of God and that he is faithful. Paul will put it in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are in the beloved. That Christ, the beloved Son of God, whom the Father said, this is my Son and this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Paul says, hey, you can be in the beloved. You can be the beloved of God if you be in Jesus. That is, trust in Christ. That is, turn from trying to do it on your own, laboring in vain, and all the failure of it, but trust and believe in him. Are you the beloved? Are you beloved of God? If you trust in Jesus, you are a beloved son and daughter of God. And boy, does it bring such comfort and reassurance that what you are doing is not in vain. The third thing you see in this call to have children, if that's what the Lord has for you, is the blessings from the Lord. We have dependency on the Lord. We are beloved of the Lord if we're in Christ. And we also have the blessings from the Lord. In verse 3, look at what he says in 3 through 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. There's this blessing that we find in children, that when we have children, there is a blessing, but this blessing is given specifically from the Lord. Now, there's something to address in here that will help put at ease maybe some that sit in here and go, man, I don't have children. I so badly want children. And that can grow to a point in our society to where we feel that we are entitled to children. I deserve it. I'm worth it. We face that all the time in this world. This concept of you deserve it. You're worth it. You're entitled to it. It is one of the major ways in which the advertising companies will campaign and try to get our business. They want us to know like, hey, you're worth it. You deserve it. It is something that you absolutely should have because, you know, you're special. Even so much so, listen to one of Burger King's big advertisement campaigns that we kind of face on a regular basis. Listen to what they did. They began to put sayings on their wrappers for their burgers. And here was one of them that was proclaimed. Burger King says, you're special and you deserve a special sandwich. Boy, does that just warm your heart. I deserve a special sandwich. They teamed up with the NFL, and this is what they did with the NFL in that campaign. They printed on their bags, it says this, you are a BK champion. You eat to win. You grab life by the horns and food by the bun. Big bites, mighty wings, and eating face first are just a few moves in your MVP playbook. Most valuable player of hamburger eating. We salute you, champ. And every bite you take, go on, eat like a champion. But we hear that on a regular basis. And even when it comes to children, God wants to minister and speak to each and every individual in here, whether you have children or you don't have children, to understand that they are a gift from God. Do you see what it says in verse 3? Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a heritage. That's an inheritance. They come from the Lord and the Lord gives them. They are gifts. They are rewards. They are blessings. But understand that God is good. God gives good gifts. And God, in his authority and his wisdom, He gives gifts as he sees fit. And no one in here is less spiritual or less blessed if they do not have children. Rather, you see that you may have a blessing that another person with children does not have, and God is faithful in that. There are even, I know, parents in here today, as you see a couple that are finished raising children, they don't have children, and you're going, man, they're really blessed because this week was rough. You know, but there's also those that cannot have children, and they're going, man, I so badly, why? And it's a battle. And it's very real, but the answer is found in the truth that they're gifts that God gives as He sees fit. And if you sit in here and you go, I am childless, I am barren, might I remind you, no. If you're in Jesus, you are the beloved. There's a great hope in realizing that children are a blessing, a gift that God gives as He sees fit, and that your spirituality or your completeness is not driven by children, but you can look and see, I am a child of God in Christ, I am beloved by the King, and that your satisfaction and your completeness is found in being in Christ and in Christ alone. They're a gift. But it even helps the parent who is struggling with their child in this moment going, they're a gift. Where's the gift receipt, man? This is hard. There's this reminder that, wait, they're a blessing. The preacher H.B. Charles Jr. says, your family is a gift to cherish, not another task to accomplish. And this blessing of the Lord, children are a gift. There's no shame or guilt if you don't have children. There's none. Two, you can't let fear keep you from enjoying the gift that God may have for you. You can't let the busyness of this world and the cares of this world keep you from enjoying the blessings that Jesus has for you. And the gift of children, they're a gift, and this gift can look different in different families and different children. The old Puritan commentator Matthew Henry says, in these gifts, these children, some are comfort and some are crosses. But they're a gift. The second thing you see about the blessings of the Lord with children, this gift, but children are a help. Children are a help. Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. He does a couple of things here. He kind of paints this word picture of children. He likens them to arrows. Now, if the children are arrows, they're in the hand of the warrior. Who do you think the warrior is? Right? The parent, look at this. They're a help. And I want you to see the help in a couple of different ways, but you got to see kind of the responsibility in here in this blessing. The arrows are in the hand of a warrior. You put an arrow in the hand of a child and you're going to the ER, something's breaking, right? But to put an arrow in a warrior's hand, that lets you know this warrior is equipped, this warrior is ready to handle and use this arrow. For a warrior, an arrow is an absolute help in battle. The arrow can reach farther than the warrior's reach. The arrow can be used to defend. The arrow can be used to push forward. There's this help that children bring, like an arrow in the hands of a warrior. So are these children in one's youth. When God blesses with children, there is a help that goes in both ways. There's the moment where the children, they will help the parent, but the parent ought to also help the children. Because the arrow has to be fashioned. The arrow has to be made. There's this responsibility that comes. It is so real. I remember driving to the hospital the night after Addie was born, and just really being overwhelmed by the responsibility of a child, and thinking, like, I'm going to stand before God and give an account for this little girl. And I instantly, like, Lord, help me. There's this help that I have a responsibility in her, and or you have a responsibility in him, but they will also have a help in your life. John Phillips writes masterfully about it this way. He says, not everyone can make arrows do what they want. Before he can discipline his arrows, he must discipline himself. He must learn how to direct arrows. He must master the art of archery, learn how to bend a bow, how to take aim, how to judge distance, direction, the strength and quarter of the wind. He must learn how to draw back the string, how to keep his eye on the target. Then, too, he must know how to fashion arrows. They must be made straight. They are a help, but the warrior is even a help to fashion and form the arrow. And there's even something wonderful we have as Jesus followers in the church, that God does a wonderful thing to even those that may not have children. He makes childless women a family and making them a happy mother, the psalm says. He does a great thing within here in this community. If your kids are gone or you do not have them, do you know that you can have spiritual sons and spiritual daughters as you reach out to disciple those in the church? It's this great truth that we can have spiritual sons and daughters as we invest in one another, and the older generation and all of their wisdom invests in the younger generation, that you might have many sons and many daughters in the faith. Paul even grasped this truth. Paul was single. Paul had no children, but he writes of Timothy. Timothy is my beloved son. He's my son in the faith. Timothy, my son in the faith. Yeah, that's my boy. And when Paul had left this world, guess what? His son was an arrow that went out to continue the faith and to go where Paul could no longer go, or where Paul never did go. There's this truth that in here you can have many sons and daughters. You can have many sons and daughters in the faith. Even for me, I may have a house full of girls, but I can have sons in the faith as I invest in others. As I share the wisdom God gives me and call other people to walk with the Lord, he may provide and has sons in the faith. The third thing you see in this blessing, children are a hope. Children are a hope. Look at verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. There's a hope that is revealed here. You have a, kind of a transition in the life of parents. You have in the youth, the younger years, having kids and trying to figure it out, right? But then you have, as it were, verse 5 kind of picks up, and it gives you the understanding of it's maybe older, more advanced, a different time in life where these sons, in this case, would come to the defense and to the help and to really the support of their father. It comes out like this in that hope. Look at this. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. A quiver is a holding bag, or it holds arrows. Everybody's quiver may be a different size. The blessing and the happiness is it packed full of arrows. My quiver, it holds 4 arrows. I like to say my quiver is full of pink and purple arrows. That's what I'm launching out. Pink, purple arrows. There may be different arrows, different sizes, different kinds. We want to make them straight, but happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. To get the hope we have now as they've worked through raising the kids, or they've come to that point to where they have in verse 5 an issue, they have to go to the gate. The gate is where all of business transactions were done, where things were settled. It was a place where judges would meet and give judgments for the city. You have a father who comes to the moment where he has to go and address an enemy, and it could get heated, but he doesn't go alone. All of his sons, in the vigor of manhood, are right behind him. Dad, we got your back. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, nobody cares to meddle with a man who can gather a clan of brave sons about him. You see, this hope that in the future, there is no, look at this, verse 5, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemy in the gate. We have this hope as we launch out our children to push back darkness, to take ground for God's sake, to proclaim Jesus' truth and to further God's kingdom. But we also have this hope that there is no shame in children. There is no shame really in having children. Rather, it is a testimony of our hope in God. Stanley Hauerwas writes this, listen, for Christians do not place their hope in their children, but rather their children are a sign of their hope that God has not abandoned this world. When we see little children run around, our hope is filled that God has not abandoned us, God has not left us, God has not forsaken us, but He will accomplish what He has promised. That He will be faithful to past generations, future generations, this generation. He is a faithful God. There is a great hope. The great hope with children that as they're launched out, the kingdom is furthered. The great hope that they will go to places that we have not gone to bear the testimony of Jesus and to do what we were not able to do, because if we tried it, it would have been in vain. But unless the Lord raises up a new generation, the children of today, to be the next pastors, the next preachers, the next missionaries, the next furtherance or workers of the gospel to further His name's sake. That is such a great hope. But there's one more little thing I'd like to share with you, and it starts off by a quote from the famous essayist F.W. Borham. He writes, as he usually does so well, and he says this, when God sees that in this poor old world a wrong needs righting, or a truth needs preaching, or a benefit needs inventing, He sends a baby into the world to do it. Amen. The hope of children, the hope of sons, the hope of daughters, He sends a baby into the world to do it. But I remind you that He has sent a baby. The baby was born in Bethlehem to peasant parents. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. But He sent a baby, this baby, the Son of God. What a great truth. And our sons and our daughters, look at what God the Father has not done. He has sent His Son. The arrow has left the warrior's hand, and the arrow put to death, death. It is this great truth. He sent the Son. We have the baby. We have the Son. That for the parent in here that is going, man, my son and my daughter, they're not walking. What did I do? How did I fail? I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. Guess what? You don't save. The Son does. And the Son has gone out. And God in His sovereignty and in His faithfulness will do what He sees fit. That overwhelming, like, what happens when they stand before God? When they stand at the gate, when they stand at judgment, it's not for you to worry about if you stand there. The Son stands at the gate. And what He does is perfect. What He does is loving. What He does is good. For the individual in here this morning that you come in and you hear of this, and the whole concept of gate and of judgment, it's scary to you because you know that the way in which you have lived has been so off, and what you have done has been so bad that as you came in here, you've snuck in here feeling so guilty, just wanting so badly for answers and wanting so badly to know that you can be changed. Guess what? There's a Son that stands at the gate and can free you. You may feel so gone and so lost that this idea of gate, you're thinking the gate of hell, and you can hear the hinge of the gate of hell open and the heat of the flame come out and you're waiting just to be licked up. Guess what? There's a Son that died in your place that can save you. There is a hope in children. There is a hope in the Son of God, the child of God. And as we have children, and as we see little ones out, it's a great reminder of our hope in the one and only child, Jesus. Amen. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you in all of the wrongs of this world, all of the problems, all of the darkness, that you have sent a child, and his name is Jesus. Lord, you have sent not just a child, but you sent your only begotten Son, your beloved Son, in whom you're well pleased, and he died in our place. He gave his life that we might have life. He was broken and crushed. He was cut off that we might be restored and made new and have fellowship with you. And so, Lord, we want to say thank you. Lord, we want to thank you for this refreshing perspective when it comes to family, when it comes to children. Lord, as we see children about this campus, as we see new moms and new dads, as we see grandmas and grandpas with their grandchildren, Lord, may we rejoice in the great blessing of children, the hope, Lord, the help, the gift that they are, and be reminded that you have not abandoned us. You have not forsaken us. And Lord, may you give us wisdom to form, to invest, to point to Jesus these arrows, that, Lord, your kingdom would be furthered. You would get the honor and glory you deserve in this life, in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.